Good evening. Thank you very much for those readings, Becky and Ali. Let's just take a moment in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. May your word speak richly into each of our hearts tonight to encourage us and build us up as your people in this place and in our generation. Amen. So we come to the story of the fall of Jericho. I'm just going to very briefly recap where we've got to as we've covered the book of Joshua over the last few weeks. Very briefly, Joshua 1, God commanded Joshua to be brave, to lead the people, to follow God faithfully, and in doing so, God would be with Joshua, excuse me, wherever he went. Joshua 2, some of the Israelites spied out Jericho. Joshua 3 and 4, God led the people across the Jordan with the miraculous stopping of that raging river. And in Joshua 5, with the rededication of the people with circumcision and the Passover. Glad I didn't get that one, Simon. Thank you. And now we have Joshua 6, the conquest of Jericho. Now, how many of us know this story, perhaps from our Sunday school years? For some of you, that might be a little more recent than mine. How many of you know this story, know it well, think you know it? Yeah, about half of us, maybe just over half of us. I thought I knew it well too before I started preparing for tonight. This is a really, really rich passage. The main thing that many of us remember about it is the marching round the city for 7 days and then the walls collapse. But if that's all we get from it, we're missing an awful lot. There's a huge amount here. And as I've been preparing, as I've been meditating, there's been two things that just keep coming back time and time again. And I'm going to share those with you now. I'm not going to tease you reveal them at the end. The first one is that this passage challenges how we view God and how we interact with God. And the second thing is that it's an encouragement in how we live for God. So it's not just about marching round the walls. There is so much more. Right at the beginning of the passage that Becky read to us, Joshua encounters a man with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, that would be worrying for a start. That sounds like someone ready for battle, someone ready to fight. But when it's one of God's messengers with a drawn sword in the Bible, then that's a sign of judgment. But Joshua isn't perturbed by this. And he asks a question, a simple question, but a crucial question. To whom was the man allied? Are you for us or for our enemies? Are you for us or for our enemies? Bold and simple. But the reply that Joshua got might be even more surprising. Neither. I'm for neither, but as the commander of the Lord's armies, I have now come. And just remember that. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Joshua then asked what message the man has, and he was told to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. Now, this signifies the presence of God. This is what Moses was told back in Exodus 3, God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. This man with the unsheathed sword is God's messenger. And this encounter turns into a meeting with God. So Joshua asks a question. He gets a reply, he humbles himself, and he worships. But let's look at Joshua's question. Are you on my side or the side of my enemies? Are you with me or are you with them? How often do we ask that? Perhaps in subtle ways. Is God with me to prosper me, to prosper my plans? Is God with me to overcome those who are against me? Is God with me to help me find the parking space in the busy car park? We want God to be on our side. And sometimes that even comes out in our prayers. We want God to win our battles, to get the bigger job, to get the bigger house, to get the bigger car, to get the bigger wife or the bigger husband. Okay, I make light of it, but you get the point. How often do we appropriate God to our ends, our aims, our wants? How often do I want God for my plans, my career, and my success? If it's all about me and what I want, then our view of God is nothing more than a household God to bless me in my plans, or a tribal God to bless me in my club. If we appropriate God for our ends, for our wants, that makes us no different to many peoples and generations who just want their God for protection, for security, and for their victory. Vincent Donovan was a Catholic missionary who worked among the Maasai in the 1960s. And he talked of how he wrestled with the very tribal views that the Maasai had. How he became deeply, deeply challenged about Western notions of God and how we in the West talk about God. How we're so very guilty of calling on God, invoking God for our tribal plans and purposes. And writing at the time of the Vietnam War, he said, "I've been to many parishes in America where they prayed for victory in war. I recognized the God they were praying to, the tribal God." And the tribal God is a subtle form of idolatry that we need to be really aware of. God is bigger than our plans, excuse me, and he doesn't exist just to be our fairy godmother, to make our wishes come true. And so this passage is a challenge to our view of God and how we interact with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing our prayers before God, bringing the concerns of our heart. But if that's all we pray about, then we're entirely self-centered. What about the things of God? What about the things that break God's heart? What about justice for the poor, the widow, and the orphan? What about welcoming the stranger and the foreigner? What about fairness in dealing with people? What about truth, restoration, and forgiveness? What about the very gospel message of grace, hope, and liberation that Jesus proclaimed to us and commissioned us with? Where do the concerns of God fit in our plans and our prayers? Joshua is reminded here, if he needed it, that God is not on Joshua's side to bless Joshua's plan. Rather, Joshua is invited to be in on God's plans. This is a vital distinction. And we are invited to be part of God's story. But are we more habitually attuned to inviting God to be part of our story? And that's just as much a challenge for those of us in any kind of formal ministry. In fact, probably even more of a challenge. Hudson Taylor, another great missionary and founder of the China Inland Mission, reminded his fellow missionaries that there are three ways to do God's work. Make the best plans we can and do them to the best of our abilities. Or make plans, determined to carry them through, and ask for God's help for success. Or begin with God. Ask His plans, submit to Him, and carry out His purposes. I'll leave you to guess what the right answer is. But how do we operate day to day? How do we operate? We look at some very successful and very intelligent people here, very self-sufficient. How much are we tempted towards option two, making our own plans and then asking for God's blessing? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray our concerns. In fact, if we've got an open heart to God, we will share our concerns. We'll share all that's in our heart. But if our prayers stop short with just our concerns, we are not allowing God to speak to us. If we just throw our prayers at God and rush off into our day, if we don't allow God to converse with us through His Word, through prayer, through the guidance of the Spirit, then we are to be pitied for an impoverished spirituality. If we are not letting God work in us, then it's a bit like having a car, a brand new car, but keeping it in the garage, not using it, not fueling it, not servicing it. Our faith may look pristine on the outside, but it's going to seize up. It won't go. Or even more similarly and tragically, being in a marriage and not talking with or loving our spouse. God invites us into a relationship with Him. Let's seize that relationship and all that comes with it. I'm also not saying that we shouldn't make plans. I'm not suggesting that we should wander around aimlessly without a rudder, but rather that we should intentionally seek God and submit to God. Find out what God is doing. Follow God. Our plans should follow His, because He knows the plans He has. He knows the plans He has for us. And we may have many plans, but it is His purpose that ultimately prevails. So in short, the Christian faith is one of active participation, prayer and submission to God and God's plans. It's not a passive throwing out of prayers from the sidelines and expecting God to give us the promised land. The promised land is not for my self-indulgence. It's God's plan, and God has a purpose. So the first challenge is how we view God and interact with God. Rather than asking whether God is on our side or someone else's side, especially as we go through our daily trials and challenges, let's ask ourselves, are we on God's side? Are we in submission to what God is doing? Are we actively seeking out God and trying to find out His plan and how we are a part of that? What is God inviting us into? Let's get aligned with what God is doing. So that first point is a challenge, and it might be quite a deep challenge. But the second is an encouragement. An encouragement in how we live for God. Let's reread chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. God to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Excuse me. "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." That seems like rather a strange command, doesn't it? And it must have seemed quite strange to the inhabitants of Jericho. What are they doing? Walking round again? They did that yesterday and the day before. What's going on here? They're not really doing anything, are they? I mean, you know, if you're going to take a city, in human terms, you draw up battle plans. You saw down trees, you make siege engines. You stop people getting out of the city. You stop food getting into the city. What are they doing? What do the people do? They obey. How often do we want to rush into something? How impatient are we? Back to our first point, how often do we make our plans and ask God to bless them? How often do God's ways seem strange to us? Well, just like in the story of Gideon, where God took the small Israelite army of 32,000 and reduced it to just 300 to defeat a massive Midianite horde. Or how God used the young yet faithful boy David to defeat the mighty warrior Goliath. Yeah, God's ways are strange, aren't they? Or even how our incomparable, all-powerful God, above and beyond our universe and our understanding, came to us as a fragile human baby, lived as a carpenter, and died for our sins on a cross. God's ways may seem strange. Yet in this strangeness, the Israelites are reminded, and we are reminded, that it's not about them, it's not about us, it's about God, it's about God's victory. Let me explain a little more. I talked earlier about the richness of this passage. There's so much in it, we can't unpack it all. But what happened the night before Joshua's encounter with the commander of the Lord's army? Well, if you look at Joshua 5, verse 10, you'll see that the people celebrated the Passover. And what follows the Passover in the Israelite calendar? The seven-day feast of unleavened bread. So, what's going on here? It's worship. There's a celebration of what God has done and what God is going to do. God led the people out of Egypt in the first Passover. And in this Passover, he's leading his people into the promised land. Worship is not something that happens in isolation from the everyday. It runs through the everyday. The very act of entering the promised land and claiming it is an act of worship. It's a celebration of God, and this is what the people are commanded to do. Not your plans, my plans. God's plan is for them to march in worship. And for the first 6 days, the ark led the people round the city and the trumpets played. The ark signifies the very presence of God. Now, This might seem strange. It might seem strange to the Israelites. It might have seemed strange to the inhabitants of Jericho. And it might even seem strange to us. But the heavenly host know what is going on. The ark signifies the presence of God. And on the seventh day, the Israelites marched round seven times. Seven times seven. The ram's horns that they used, they're only used for celebrations. The Hebrew word for the ram's horn is jobel. It's the root of the word jubilee. The year of the jubilee was the 50th year after seven sabbaticals. And it was a proclamation of liberty. The year of the Jubilee is also what Jesus proclaimed at the start of his ministry in the synagogue in Capernaum in Luke 4. That the time of freedom, hope, and liberation in the name of God is here. So if we only see the human procession, if we only think of the Sunday school image of marching round Jericho for 7 days, we're missing the point. I've even heard intelligent people scoffing at this. But they miss the point too. This is the proclamation of the presence of God, of God's plans, and of his victory. It's an unequivocal claim, and it's worship. Judgment has been pronounced on Canaan and its inhabitants because of their wickedness. But wickedness does not have the final say. This event, the fall of Jericho, is a major waypoint in God's salvation story. It's a proclamation that God is Lord. And it's a prophetic act that points forward to what God is going to do in Christ. And it's important to recognize that not only is this worship, it wasn't a march for victory, it was a march from victory. See, in verse 2, God told Joshua that the victory had already been won. The Israelites were to obey, but the victory had been won. So this apparently strange ritual of marching round Jericho, which has no parallels in ancient Near Eastern warfare, because it's not about warfare, it's about worship. It's about proclamation of the presence of God. It's a foreshadowing of the proclamation of the gospel. It's God's victory. It's God's victory then, and it's God's victory, points forward to God's victory for all time in the cross. There's a load of stuff there, isn't there? So much more than many of us, myself included, may have realized. Our situation may be similar to Joshua. We might see obstacles ahead of us. We might see situations that are fortified and barred. We may be struggling in some area of life. But like Joshua and the Israelites in this passage, we already walk in victory. We need to remember that the victory has already been won. Jesus won the greatest victory on the cross. He's overcome sin and death. And all that stands between us and God. And in the light of that great victory, to bring to God only our concerns and desires is quite immature at best. It's also a waste, it's a terrible waste and a denial of the most exciting thing that we will ever, ever be invited into. God's story, an eternal story with eternal consequences for you and me. So let's be like Joshua. Let's actively and intentionally seek God. Let's align ourselves with God, with God's plan. Let's submit and obey, regardless of how strange it might seem. And let's actively listen to God's encouragement, to the promises that He's pronounced over us, and worship Him in all of our lives. Seek God's plans, align ourselves to God, submit to God, obey God, worship God, in the knowledge that He has already won. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You in Jesus' name because of the great victory that You, in Jesus, won for us. Lord, help us to walk in the light and the truth of that, to understand the depth and breadth of what it means, to seek You with all of our lives, and to move beyond any sense of self-centeredness, to move beyond life and worship just being about my plans, our plans, and asking You to bless them. Lord, may our hearts, our lives, our eyes and our ears be open to You, to Your plans and Your purposes for each one of us individually and for us as a community, as Your church, as Your people in this place. May we walk, Lord. May we march in worship and in the knowledge, Lord, of Your victory. And in the joy of that, sharing the truth of that and the truth of the eternal consequences of that with all we meet, all we work with, all we live with. Lord, we thank You for Your promises to us. We thank You for Your victory. We thank You for Your challenge to us and Your encouragement to us. Lord, thank You for all You've done for us in Jesus. Amen.